Well, church, we are getting ready to do, not getting ready, we are in a series in Matthew chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there, and we are looking at, there are six different stories that Jesus gives to illustrate a couple points. And the first passage that we looked at, right after the Sermon on the Mount, talks about being salt and light. We're supposed to be unique and different. Look at your friend, do they look unique and different? That would be a good thing. If they look a little funny, that's exactly the way they're supposed to be. And then Jesus had his big point was that your and my righteousness, what we do, what we think, not just outside things, external things, but our righteousness has to go way past the most righteous people who are living at that period of time, which were the Pharisees. And I know in our culture, we would look at Pharisees and say, well, these weren't the most godly people. But in their day and age, they were the people who were living by the law and were living clearly, like as articulately, pushing in and trying to obey everything. So they literally, Jesus affirmed them for tithing the mint leaves that were growing in their herb gardens. They would do all the little things, but they missed the big stuff. They missed the heart stuff. And so Jesus then picks on six different stories, and today we're story number 4 of that series. And this story today we're going to be talking about is how we speak and being careful about the words that we use. How many of you ever collected cards, sports cards, hockey cards, baseball cards, any of that kind of stuff? I started collecting sports cards when I was probably about 7 or 8. There was a newspaper that I think is still in Ajax where we were living. We were living just outside of Ajax in a little poor suburb of Ajax called Pickering Beach. And there was a little weekly newspaper called the Ajax Gleaner. So I don't know, anyone in Ajax still get the Gleaner? Is it still going? I don't know. Anyways, I gave out those papers once a week. It was 5 cents to get the newspaper. And it just happened that my last place to deliver a newspaper was our little corner store, and they didn't even sell the newspaper, so they subscribed. And the bad thing of your last place being a store is that all of my profits were invested into that store. Now, in those days, a nickel was a pop, a nickel was a bag of potato chips, and a nickel was some hockey cards. And back in the early 60s, mid-60s, when I started collecting hockey cards, there was only 6 teams in the National Hockey League, 150 players, so it was very easy to get a full set. And my brother and I each had full sets of all of those guys, and for years we collected the hockey cards, and when it went from 6 teams to 12 teams, we had all those sets. I'm just telling you, in those sets was a Bobby Orr rookie card. A Bobby Orr rookie card today in mint condition is $1,000. $1,000. I had 4 or 5 of them. Not in mint condition. Because we used to flick them against walls and put them in bicycles to make sounds and all that kind of stuff. So, anyways, here's the rest of my story. Our family, we had a lot of rules in our family. Anyone had rules in your family? You were growing up, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. One of our rules was no playing cards in our house. No deck of cards, no aces, kings, queens, none of those kind of stuff. We were allowed to play. In fact, I think a Christian probably came up with the idea of, how many of you played the game Skippo? Anyone played Skippo? It's a card game that's basically Crazy Eights, but it's for people that are religious and aren't allowed to play with cards. And do you know what I'm saying? So as a family, we couldn't play any of those games that you'd play with card games. We had to do it otherwise. And my brother and I, we were, all of our friends, when we went to visit in their house, they were allowed to play Crazy Eights. Like, there's no betting involved. It's just a card game. We weren't allowed to do that. And so my brother and I obeyed the letter of the law, which was no cards, and we took our hockey cards and put on them different things. So you're the 8 of clubs and things like that. And I'll bring it one Sunday, a framed Bobby Orr rookie card in a nice plaque, the whole bit, and he's the ace of spades. So I didn't know back then that Bobby Orr was going to be a $1,000 card, and so he's like 2 cents because he's got big ace of spades in his forehead. But I obeyed the law, didn't I? I obeyed what my parents said, no playing cards in the house. However, I did not obey the intent of the law. And so Jesus saw that all these people were living, apparently living the law, but missing it. Would you agree that I missed the intent of my parents? I missed it. And so Jesus has all these different stories, and the story we're going to look at this morning is talking about oaths. So if you have your Bible, turn there. If not, on the screen we have, oh, that's not good. Let me just correct this. There, can you see that? Okay. So Matthew chapter 5, it says this. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oath that you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all. So it's not talking about saying words that are four letters and things like that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about adding an emphasis to your words and saying things like, I will never, I promise, I won't. Those kind of things is what Jesus is talking about, oaths and vows. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. It would appear that people, if they said, I'm going to make a contract with you and I swear by Jerusalem, that people are going, oh, okay, that means it's good. No, didn't necessarily mean it was good, because they would say Jerusalem on a Thursday doesn't count. And they'd have their own little rules to really rip people off, but it sounded like they were saying good things. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. So obviously we can do that now, and a few people I know do that kind of thing. By the way, do you see my goatee's gone? Did you notice that? The consensus of people my age was that I looked very distinguished, which means old. All the youth and young adults were going, Steve, that just makes you look real old. They just said it politely. You are old with that. And then Sandra was finding it was a little too prickly for kissing and hugging, of which I like. And so her encouragement to me was, you probably need to take that off before I come back, because she's been in England right now, and she comes back tomorrow. And so I shaved it off yesterday, because the Bible says when you're married, your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your spouse. So my body's her body and all that kind of stuff. By the way, how many of you know Cora's restaurant? Beautiful, amazing breakfast restaurant. I was at Cora's yesterday morning. I went in, the waitress comes up. She says, what would you like? I said, could I have some cold coffee, burnt toast, and could you yell at me? And she goes, like, what's going on? I said, well, my wife's in England. I miss her. So That did not happen. I had warm toast. No. It's just a bad joke. So here's what Jesus said. Simply, yell. You have to listen to this now, because this is the big deal. This is his conclusion right here. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Did you see that little phrase? When you go past saying yes and no, you move into the demonic realm. Did you know that? I didn't know that for most of my life. And it was like, oh boy, that's not necessarily good. And Jesus is clearly saying that when we begin to make oaths and vows, and we try to prove to people I'm telling the truth. See, the whole basis is that people couldn't tell when you were telling the truth, and so you'd have to swear. I swear by my mother, on my mother's grave, you know, all those kind of different things. Anyone ever said those kind of things, or you heard that kind of stuff? Why do people have to say that? It's because we don't trust you. You've got a proven history of being a liar. You have a proven history of breaking your word. And so we have to back it up by saying something. And Jesus said, guys, when you get into that, you've missed the point. You've moved into the demonic realm. So we want to talk about that this morning. So just a quick overview. Oaths and vows are these harsh statements that we're making. And quite often it's the word never, it's the word always that are involved in that. And almost always we say these things when something negative has happened to us. And they're twinned with judgments. We have an opinion about someone, and then we say, I'm never going to be like that. How many of you said, I will never be like my father, I will never be like my mother? Okay, how many of you said, I will never put my hand up in church? I can remember the first time that someone said to me, and they hadn't seen me for years, and I didn't even know me maybe, and they but they knew my father, and they saw me as an adult, and they go, oh, you're just like your dad. They thought it was a compliment. I didn't take it as a compliment. It was like, no, I don't want to be like my dad. And all I was thinking about was the negative things about my dad. They're thinking all the positive things about my dad. Yes? And so when we make these statements, when we have these thoughts, when things don't go well, many times we make a vow and we're unaware that we've done those kind of things. And so this morning we're going to unravel some of those things because Jesus said don't do that kind of stuff. So we're not supposed to make vows ever. And behind them are demonic spirits. And in fact, James, when he's writing, the half-brother of Jesus, says, above all, my brothers, do not swear. And I cut out a little bit. Let your yeses be yes, your noes, noes, or you will be condemned. So that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Is there's condemnation that comes. And the reason that condemnation comes is we have chosen, whether we knew it or not, to move out of the safety area of our words and into Satan's realm for the word, where the words are. And we begin to, as Errol was talking about sowing and reaping, we begin to reap the junk from Satan and the consequences rather than reaping the blessings that come by being an honorable person, a truthful person. So when we make these kind of vows, just the Bible seems to say, and there's some examples there, that we just set in motion. It's like computer programmers. Anyone a computer programmer here this morning? Hands up. Computer programmers, they're all at home writing new something. Okay, there's a few of you. It's like when you make a vow, in your mind, your body, your spirit, every part of you that's really keeps track of everything, the database in you goes, okay, a new program. And Satan is behind that, and he has his engineers, his programmers, set times and places when this is going to be starting to come out, when these kind of things are going to be fruitful in your life in a negative, fruitful way. And so, for example, something happens as a child, and let's say your father, let's do an extreme one, your father beat you as a child. And I know that that's happened for many of us. And what happens is we don't understand the scriptures yet. We don't have a clear enough teaching from our parents have said, you know, just be truthful, yeses and noes and things like that. And so we just pick up what everyone else is doing, and in our mind we say, I'm never going to be like my father. I am never going to hit my kids when I have kids. And we just begin to, it sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? To say, I'm not going to hit my kids. However, when you put the word, I'm never going to hit my kids, and it becomes an oath, and you judge your father for hitting you, all of a sudden a program is written in your brain, in your body, that sooner or later that's going to come back to you and negative things are going to begin to happen. And so now someone comes along and they're aggressive. They push you. They're a bully. What do? You back up. Instead of perhaps defending yourself in a godly way and putting up some barriers around you, all of a sudden people are walking all over you. And you're going, well, why is it that I just can't ever stand up for myself? Why is it I can't say no? Why isn't I can't? Why is it that I can't? Why isn't that I can't? And a lot of the reasons we can't is because we actually programmed ourselves when we were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 21, 22, 33, 34, 40s, 50s, 60s. We're still writing program that begins to come back to us. Everyone go like this if you understand what I'm talking about. So we're going to give you an example in just a moment of how this works. So here's some examples of vows that people make. I've just given you a few. There are thousands of them. I will not grow up. I will never share what I really feel with a woman. It's not safe. Why would a man ever say something like that? Because when he's a kid, he felt that his mother maybe went past the boundary and exposed the husband in some way or exposed them. I can remember, it's terrible. Just isn't it interesting how a flash memory just comes to you right here? I haven't thought of this for years. But I can remember the first time that in public school we actually had a gymnasium to go to. We didn't have, most schools when I was a kid, they didn't have gymnasiums. And there was actually showers there. And all the boys would have been about grade 6. So that makes us 12, 13 years old. And is there any way I'm going to shower in front of other boys? No way. And so it's just all this kind of stuff. And I remember that because we had lockers, that my mother had written my name in my underwear. That sounds like a good thing. Be able to figure out which pair is yours, because in those days everyone wore white jockeys, right? Not, jockeys, are those the short ones? What are, the short ones. That's what it, all, at least all, everyone, all the guys wore those ones. And it was like, which are the white ones? Where were you sitting? And all that kind of stuff. And my mom thought that was a very practical thing. My mom's not here today, by the way. But some of my friends saw that and began to make fun of me. And so I'm going, I can't trust my mom. And a vow is just made. I can't trust my mom. Do you see how these kind of things work? And all of a sudden now it affects relationships later on in life. So I'll never speak in front of people and be embarrassed again. When I become a parent, I'll, and then fill in the blanks. I'll never have children. I have prayed for a number of ladies and even men who've made that kind of vow and didn't realize that it actually had some legs. And so now they're trying to figure out why they can't have a child. And the doctors are saying there's nothing wrong with your body. There's nothing wrong with his body. And as we pray this, this is one of the things that I always pray with people if they're not able to have children, is say, did you make a vow? So there's those kind of things. Do you remember in the Old Testament there were judges? Many times they were prophets and judges. They were military rulers as well as leaders. They weren't kings, but they rose up, and quite often they rose up because of a prophetic aspect to their life. And here's a gentleman that's one of those judges, and his name is Jephthah. We don't read a lot about him. And it has this story. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give me the Ammonites, the enemy, into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph, which is a positive statement, when I return in triumph, from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. What do you think he's thinking is coming out the front door when he gets home? Sorry? An animal of some sort. Plants probably don't travel very well. So he's thinking pet dog, cat, something, right? Well, Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer and to the vicinity of Minith as far as Abel-Karamin. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his house in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child, and except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I've made to the Lord, or made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." And this is an interesting little story. As you read the passages later on, it's not really conclusive that he actually sacrificed his daughter, or just that she had to live a life of solitude and being a virgin for the rest of her life. It's a little unclear as to exactly what happened. However, this daughter paid a penalty because of a rash statement from a godly man. And as we look at the scriptures, we see that many people made statements. In the New Testament, there's a little passage that when Paul finished his third missionary journey, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, where he's about to be arrested, put in jail before he heads off to Rome, he went into the temple, and do you remember what he did to fulfill a vow? The Bible says he shaved his head. And apparently at some point he'd made this vow, and I can imagine he's in a shipwreck or something like that, because he was in, I think, 5 shipwrecks. At one point, something happened, and he goes, if I get out of this alive, I'm going to, when I get to Israel, back to Jerusalem, I'm going to shave my head. And he did it. He fulfilled his vow. So I understand that godly people have made vows in the past, and whether that was a good thing, a God-inspired thing, I don't know. All I know is that in the scriptures, it says we need to be very, very careful about the vows and the judgments that we make. So here's a couple little problems that come along with this. They're difficult to identify, because unless the Holy Spirit reminds you of the vows, your brain's not smart enough to remember all the things that you said when you were 5, 6, 11, 12, 22, 24. Some of you didn't remember what you had for breakfast yesterday morning. I was at Stand Up Kellen Henny. Turn around, face everybody, wave. They had their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. Yay, woo-hoo! So if you have a spare $50 bill, that goes to them at the end of the meeting. I gave them two each, not two each yesterday. I gave them one each yesterday so they wouldn't have to fight over where they're going to spend the money. I was at their daughter had a surprise party for them in Orangeville, and I was invited with some of their other friends from their cell groups and things like that. And I got a phone call just as I was leaving my car, and guess what I did? Locked my keys in my car. So I don't know that until it's time to go. And so Kel, actually being a former mechanic, he's got all these illegal tools that are legal for mechanics to break into cars. But his go back to the 70s. So we're looking in the manual for Dodge Dusters. And it's like, we haven't seen Dusters in years. Anyways, it didn't work, so we had to get the guys. But if I was smart enough, how can my cat even remember to take the keys out of the ignition, let alone try to remember what I said to my wife a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years, 50 years ago? And all those kind of things the Holy Spirit's able to help us with, but you and I aren't smart enough to identify those kind of things. Vows are very powerful. They're like these programs. They actually have a life and they begin to do it. And they're going to be counterproductive in your life as well. We get these defense mechanisms, automatic anger, all these different kind of reactions that happen. For example, have you ever met someone that you've never met them before, but as soon as you just see them, all of a sudden you just start backing up and you get feelings of, oh boy, this isn't going to be good. Any of you get those kind of things? Am I the only one that lives life? Why am I just sort of backing up? Why do I have a little bit of anger that's just beginning to come? Why do these things happen? It's because my body is programmed that this kind of person is not going to be for me. They're going to be against me. They're going to be harsh to me. They're going to judge me. They're going to, and somehow my body, my spirit, whatever it is, just knows what's going on. And now the programmed reactions kick in. And so I lose my temper over something small. Why am I losing my temper with something like this? That happens for me a lot. Temper is one of the issues that I still, it still pops its head every so often. I get those, at the CNE where you bounce the mole heads down, pop, pop, pop. That's one of those ones I got to pop on sometimes. And it's like, why did I just lose my temper so quickly there? Why was I feeling anger? It's because it's a defense mechanism that is built in. This is how you will respond when you meet these kind of people. This is how you will live when this situation comes up. And I found myself like Paul, when Paul's very vulnerable in the scriptures, and he says, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What does that sound like? Say the word vow. Sounds like a vow, doesn't it? And the things I want to do, I can't do. Do you remember that passage in Romans? What's he talking about? It would appear that he's talking about areas in his own life where he hasn't had victory yet because of vows and judgments are kicking in his life. And so Paul's very vulnerable. Paul was not a perfect guy. And he admits that very freely in the scriptures. So, vows and judgments are twins. Romans chapter 2 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else first, for whatever point you judge. Imagine pointing your finger. Whatever things that you judge, you are condemning yourself. See the very same word that James uses? You're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. And so we've made these vows, we've made these judgments, and they're kicking in, and it's not good. How many of you can remember the Holy Spirit's reminded you of one vow that you've made in your life? Hands up if you already have one. Okay. We're going to pray into that stuff right now, if that's all right. So here's what I'd like you to do. Those of you who can't remember a vow, ask the Holy Spirit right now to reveal one to you. Can you do that? Just say, Holy Spirit, help me to remember a time when I said, I will never, I will always, I hate. Put your hand up if you already have one so I know when to keep going here. If you know a vow right now that's come to your mind, hand up. Okay, give you another 30 seconds here. Holy Spirit, rewind the memory book. Open their imagination, open their minds, speak to them right now. Because we want to pray into some of these things. What we're trying to do as a church is just go through these passages. By the way, with our pastoral team, we were talking about the series. All of our campuses are doing the very same series. And people are, I gather, really enjoying what we're doing. So when we stop chapter 5, we're just going to go into chapter 6. And there's another whole bunch of really good teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. So we're just going to let you know we're going to keep going into chapter 6 in a few weeks. Everyone got something? I'd like you to stand up. I'd like you to just to look at the three steps that are on the screen right now. The first thing is there someone... First of all, we need to say, Father, would you forgive me for making a vow? Can you just say that to the Lord? And be specific. Father, would you forgive me for saying, for thinking? Just say it to yourself. Father, forgive me, because that would have been a sin. That would have been, if you knew that you were going to do something this afternoon that was going to involve demons, are you going to choose to do it? Probably no. So the fact that we entered into that without knowing, actually it's just as sinful as going into something that we do know because we've involved the demonic. So Father, would you forgive us for that? Now, are there other people in that situation that precipitated, that sort of led you to make that vow? Who did something to you in that situation? Why did you make that vow, that rash statement? Is there someone that you need to forgive? This is going to be parents for the most part, siblings, friends at school when you were younger, bosses, pastors, teachers, people of authority in your life, people who are bigger than you. Just talk to the Lord about that and say, Father, I forgive that person. I forgive my mom for putting my name in the back of my underwear. That wasn't the bad thing. It was your mother and father in many of these cases, it's not even that they did something wrong. But Satan sneaks in and he embarrasses you in a situation. You're made fun of. You feel vulnerable. You feel abandoned. You feel rejected. You believe a lie from Satan. But if you know that there's someone that was involved that you made a judgment against, ask the Lord to forgive you for making that judgment now. Say, Father, I judge my mother for putting my name on my white underwear. And Father, forgive me for judging her. That wasn't a bad thing. That was a good intention that my mother had. I believe the lie of what Satan said. I listened to the teasing of the kids more so than I listened to you and thought good thoughts about my mother. Now, if you feel in the third category here about forgiveness, about forgiving yourself, that you need to just say, Father, I've actually believed some lies here. Because of this lie, I have lived a life that is not a good lifestyle. I've done these kind of things. I've done those kind of things. Just ask the Lord again just to wash you clean right now from that. If you blame yourself, you need to say, Father, I choose to receive your forgiveness for this. Forgive me for not forgiving myself. And I didn't put this in, but if you have blamed God, God's perfect, but many times we still blame God. God, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. God, if you had done this, this wouldn't have happened. So if you can remember blaming God, say, Father, I forgive you. And I know your daddy will forgive you. Spirit of God, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Just begin to lift off all that junk off of us right now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, come. Welcome you, Father. I have a prayer on the screen that I'd like you to pray with me. When we get to the blank, you're going to just say your vow. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. If everyone talks at the same time, no one's going to hear each other, right? So let's say this prayer together. This is a renouncing of that vow, and then we're going to get into some ministry at the end of it. So let's say this together. I renounce this vow of... So say the Lord what that vow is. Let's keep going. By the power and authority of Jesus, I break this vow. I command my spirit, soul, and body to no longer remember it. I am free, restored to my original design. I am no longer required to feel, think, and act according to this vow. Now I'd like you to put your hand on the person that's right beside you. Just put your hand on their shoulder. And don't think about giving ministry to them. Just let the Holy Spirit, through their touch, begin to affect you right now. So just close your eyes. And the truth is that the Spirit of God in us is able to minister to the spirit of the person beside us, and vice versa. And Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would come right now, and memories, things that have happened that we need healing for, Holy Spirit, would you come and cleanse us, soul, spirit, and body right now in Jesus' name. And Father, we've only prayed through one vow, and most of us would be having hundreds, if not thousands, of vows. And Holy Spirit, we're giving you permission to dig in our lives. I love the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 15. I don't know if you remember that passage where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remember that one? I don't know if you remember who God is in that little story. The very first verse says that he's the gardener. And if you give permission to God to dig around in your garden, all those things that are talked about there, about life coming, fruitfulness coming, that's God's job, is to remind you of things that need to be sanctified. That's the Holy Spirit's role right now, is to come, and the power of sin that has had its effect in your life is able to be broken because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One of the things in the Old Testament, it says the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is able to break heavy yokes. The Holy Spirit's able to cut through this kind of junk in our lives. Things that we didn't even realize we're doing, but all of a sudden we're wired to think away, to act away. And it affects you. I have a friend in Scotland that's a real close friend of mine, and he came to me one day and he had a revelation. It was actually during one of our conferences here. Just keep ministering to each other. Just listen when I'm while I'm talking here. And he was at one of our inner healing conferences with John and Paula Sanford. This is a number of years ago. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminded him, I keep losing my job over and over again. And he had a great job. He was making in the hundreds of thousands and kept getting fired. He'd blow up. He'd have a fight in his workplace with his boss, always at the worst time. He'd have fights with pastors and be so embarrassed because of what he said in public and things that they were having to change churches all the time. And it came to him that he'd made vows and judgments. And he came to me because I was his friend. He was at this conference. We prayed through it. And there was power as we prayed because the anointing came and seemed like the Holy Spirit broke that yoke, broke that vow, and the guy's doing really, really well. I get a Christmas gift from him every year. It's nicer every year. He's a big soccer supporter, so I usually get Glasgow Rangers stuff. So Holy Spirit, would you come with anointing right now? And Father, without us even thinking of some of these vows, would you just be generous and gracious and begin to unravel stuff in us right here, right now, without us even having to go into it? Holy Spirit, would you just sovereignly come and program code that has been written into our life that's devastating relationships, it's devastating finances, it's doing all these different things that are hurting us. We're trying to figure out, why is this happening? Why is this happening over and over again? If you can recall cycles in your life of things happening over and over and over, it's probably because you judged somebody and made a vow. And so this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, this week, as the Holy Spirit gives you remembrance of these things, you have the opportunity of breaking all those demonic spirits that are actually forcing you, setting you up to fail. And so, Father, right now we're commanding every and all demonic spirit that is affected with these vows, affected with these judgments, to lift off of God's people right here. For those of you that are watching at home, I hope you've been standing as well. And if no one's there with you, just pretend that you're, grab the couch or grab an office or just, or not an office, grab a book or something, just hold something. Holy Spirit, would you come right into their bodies as well, in the same way that you're here with us here? May there be freedom that comes. I just saw like a cap, like someone's head being, their scalp being sort of lifted off and junk just coming out of your brain and Holy Spirit sewing it back down. So Father, we're just asking for stuff we don't need, demonic spirits that we do not need to lift off of God's people. Now just turn to the person beside you on your right or on your left or front or back. Put your hand on their shoulder and just say, in the name of Jesus, you be cleansed from all that junk, all that demonic stuff in your life. It goes off of you right now. It leaves you. It leaves you. Now pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill those places. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill your neighbor's mind. Just say it. Your mind to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Your thoughts to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Your body to be touched by the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, come. We welcome you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like you to do one more thing while you're with that person in your two. I'd like you, the tall person, you go first. I'd like you to ask that person and say this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Just ask that question. And if they say yes, that's good. If they say no, we've got one more prayer to go. Okay, shorter person. You ask the person, the tall person, and say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If they say yes, that's good. If they say no, we got one more prayer for them. So I don't know who said yes and who said no. I know that most of us here have said yes to Jesus at some point in my life. If you're here today and you just found that question a little bit shocking because you weren't sure what to say, I have some very good news for you. The things that we prayed today, as of today, right here, right now, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the prayers we just prayed will mean nothing in your life. You're not ready for those prayers because you have to have a first prayer. We have to back up, as it were. And the backup prayer, you can be seated, church, for 2 minutes. The backup prayer is you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus for these kind of prayers to work. And it is the most life-changing thing that you could do to give your life to Jesus. There are story after story after story of how God rushes into people's lives and just begins to deal with the issues. Most of you will know my story. When I was 8 years of age is when I gave my life to Jesus. The biggest issue in my life as an 8-year-old was I had watched too many Jesus is Coming Back to Earth movies in church and in Sunday school. And when I was 8 in the mid-60s, I was born in 57, so that would have been 1965. In 1965, for whatever reason, my dad was doing a sermon series, my dad was a pastor, on Jesus is Coming Back and If You're Not Ready, You Go to Hell kind of sermons. And I knew I wasn't in that group. I knew that I'd not given my life to Jesus. And I would come home from school, which was like a 2-minute walk. And my mom was a stay-home mom, like all the moms were in the 50s and 60s. And she wasn't there. I'm the oldest of 6 kids. And so, like, mom has to be home because there's babies. And it's like, where's mom? Where's anybody? No one was there. And I go, oh, my goodness, Jesus came and I missed it. That's what I thought. And I can remember I was going, I need to give my life to Jesus. Oh, there's mom. Okay, no problem. No. And I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And one day at one of our kids' programs that we had at our church on Friday nights, we had a guest pastor by the name of Pastor Howard from London, Ontario. And he explained it in a way that I hadn't figured it out before, is that God loved me so much and knew all of my stuff, all my challenges, all my problems that I was powerless to get out. And as an 8-year-old, it's not like I'd murdered people yet. I shouldn't say yet. that didn't come out right, did it? I hadn't done those bad things is what I was trying to say. This hasn't been the best day for speaking, has it? Where was I now before I interrupted myself? I understood, bottom line, that I needed to give my life to Jesus. And for me, it was because I was afraid of dying as an 8-year-old. And it could be all sorts of different issues that you're facing. And whatever the issue is, the answer is Jesus. Doesn't matter what it is. And if you're here to say, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because I owe $1,000 and have to pay it by Friday, and if I give my life to Jesus, I'll get the $1,000. I don't know about that one. Maybe. Probably not. The big issue that each of us have to deal with is sin. All these things that we talked about, vows, judgments that we've made, all those kind of things add up. And the Bible says one of those is enough to separate us from God. The amazing good news is one little prayer to say, Jesus, help. Do you remember when Peter was walking on the water or trying to walk on the water and he saw all the stuff and all of a sudden he starts sinking? He had one little prayer, help. And that was good enough. And if you're here this morning and acknowledge that you need a Savior, you need Jesus, who's the only one that's able to be a mediator between God and you. He's the only one who died on the cross. He could have died really anywhere, but he died on the cross. The most painful way in that day and age to die was on a cross. And Jesus did that not because he did anything wrong, but because I'd done something wrong and you'd done something wrong. And the Bible says that if we invite Jesus into our life, we acknowledge our sin, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we confess it with our mouth, the Bible says we're born again. We get a new start. God comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, and it's a wonderful day. Yes? How many of you have given your life to Jesus? Okay, let everyone stand up. One more prayer. For those of you that are in this room that haven't, for those of you that are watching right now on the internet that haven't given your life to Jesus, our church has done this a few times with me, but it's basically ABC. And I'd like you to join with me. And for those of you that are already followers of Jesus, for the sake of others around, how about you enter in as well? Would that be all right? So the A is to say, God, I need help. I'm admitting I need help. So just talk to God and say, God, I need you in my life. I'm acknowledging my sin. Maybe even think of one of the sins that you've committed this week. Could be an action, could be a thought, could be words. I'm acknowledging I need a Savior. The B is to believe in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. The Bible portrays him as the wonderful Son of God that came for you and for me and is able to give us life. And the most one-sided trade in history was when all of the goodness of Jesus was transferred into my life, that when I gave my life as an 8-year-old. All of my junk, which wasn't a lot, but it was still enough to separate me from God, was transferred to Jesus as he died on the cross. And God knew ahead of time, because he's God, that I was going to pray that prayer. And so it actually was my sins on the cross. And the Bible says that he rose again to prove that there's life after death and that we're forgiven. And the C part is to say, I choose that. So if you're here in this room right now and you've never chosen Jesus, just say, I choose that. That's what I want. I choose Jesus today. I invite him into my life. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, would you come? And for those who've just said this little prayer, this simple little prayer, we're asking that the Spirit of God would find them right now, right where they're standing, right wherever, which home you're in, office you're in, the Spirit of God would meet you right here, right now. You'd know, I'm a different person right now. Jesus has come. You may even feel the Holy Spirit coming into your body. I remember I cried like a little baby while I was 8. I cried like a grade schooler. I could feel, I remember what it was like to feel the Holy Spirit coming into me and knowing that my sins were gone. It was an emotional experience for me. It's not always emotional for everybody. It's the way it was for me. Paul, when he met Jesus, he got blinded, didn't he? By light. He heard voices. God spoke to him and said, like, why are you going against me? And he thought he was going for God, didn't he? God said, actually, you need Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you come? Now, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you prayed that kind of prayer this morning, we're going to dismiss folks in a minute. But if you don't mind, right now, just beginning to, just come up to the front if you've given your life to Jesus. Just, can I get you to come up here real quick right now and just say, that was me, because we'd like to have a couple people just pray with you and get you more of the Holy Spirit and get you filled with the Holy Spirit. Those of you that prayed that prayer with me, you don't recall ever before praying a prayer to invite Jesus into your life. Or maybe you're recommitting your life to Jesus this morning. If you're here, run up right now. Run, or walk quickly, walk politely. Are you here, folks? Never given your life to Jesus, you need to do this. If your heart's pounding right now, if your heart's pounding, if you got sweaty hands right now, that's probably not the air conditioning, that's probably the Holy Spirit. If you're hearing a voice saying, wait until tomorrow, don't listen to that voice. I did that one a few times. That's not a good one. What's
your name? Mildred.
Mildred?
M-I-L-D-R-E-D.
Okay, bless you. Good. What's your name, sir?
Atanasio.
Sorry?
Atanasio.
Yes. Oh, bless you, Atanasio. Church, why don't we stretch our hands towards this man and this lady. Father, we're asking that the little prayer that they prayed would be true. In fact, it is. And we're asking the Spirit of God to come into your bodies right now, to fill you right here, right now, for you to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're cleansed, you're washed free, and you're a child of God. And so all the benefits and privileges that come with being a follower of Jesus, all the things that Jesus lived in, you get to live in, because the Bible says you're a co-heir with Jesus. Did you know that? That you're a co-heir with Jesus. God looks at you today the very same as he looked at Jesus. Sees you the same. Come, Holy Spirit.